Welcome everybody to the Acts 28 room, and we are so thrilled to see each and every one of you. We are in a series called Acts 28. We have asked often, why Acts 28? What about any other chapter of the New Testament? Why is Acts 28 so important to you people, we are often asked? Well, Acts 28 does not feature in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Saviour, which is so essential to the salvation of our own selves, and indeed the entire world, those who believe. But in fact, Acts 28 is that great, incredible, dispensational boundary where the purposes of God changed. Redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins did not change. But the purpose of God, the sphere or place of blessing, changed. And that's what we're trying to demonstrate through the use of Scripture in this current series. For those of you listening to the audio, please download from this link a chart which is called Feasts with Acts Letters of Paul chart. You'll find it under number 19 on the link www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. Now, in that chart, you'll notice that we have listed the feasts that the Lord gave to Israel. Remember, the feasts are not of themselves a date on a calendar. The feasts, back in Israel's original salvation, their typical salvation, these feasts were in fact steps in their salvation out of bondage into the promised land. We have thus far found that at the top of Leviticus 23, where we find these feasts listed, we find that the weekly Sabbath is in fact a weekly feast and is, as it were, an umbrella, an encapsulation of all that these feasts anticipate. For we all know that the feasts point to a greater deliverance. But a greater deliverance for whom? Is it for the church, which is his body? Well, destined for heavenly places? Unfortunately, that is what many a Christian believes, that when they see the feasts being fulfilled in the New Testament, that all of a sudden it is no longer about the great and mighty nation and the redemption of the shed blood of the Lamb being proclaimed in all the earth, but rather these are steps from bondage under Satan to being together in heaven. What we're trying to demonstrate is that if God has put a pattern in the Old Testament about an earthly purpose, then when we come to the New Testament, we need to retain the focus of that earthly purpose until such time as God changes things. And we have found thus far, even with enough evidence, that the Gospels and the Acts period certainly proclaim Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and the redemption that his blood provides. But of course, that just goes back to Genesis 1 through 4, when Adam and Eve were covered in coats of skin, was Cain and Abel, and acceptance with God and fellowship between God and people on the earth is still in view. You know, a lot of Christians stumble on this presumption that as soon as we read Christ dying on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then all of a sudden, all the purpose that's been unfolding from Genesis about Israel and the earth has stopped, and now it's about Christians going to heaven. So what we see here in this latest chart, we find that I have included the feasts And at the bottom of those now, I have written not Israel being redeemed out of Egypt into the promised land, but I have placed the seed, the suffering of the seed, and the deliverance into paradise. And this goes all the way back to that those words we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, and I'd like to give you a look at them again. And he, the Lord, said to Abraham, "You must surely know, you must surely know that your seed shall be a stranger in a land not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also I will judge that nation whom they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." So we have a prophecy by the Lord to Abram back in Genesis 15 that his seed would suffer in a land not theirs, but they would come out ultimately with great substance. And he was going to judge that nation whom they served. Please remember that in the redemptive purpose of God for the world through Israel, that there is going to be a judgment of Gentile nations. You can read that in Joel chapter 3. So again, this great typical salvation of Israel, brought about by these feasts, certainly anticipates Matthew 25, when the nations are brought before the Lord, who's sitting on his throne on the earth, and they say, "When did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we give you a cup of water?" That's the Lord judging the nations. And how they treated his brethren, that is the great nation seed of Abraham. So if you look at that chart then, you're going to see the seed, the suffering. We've got a hint of great substance, in other words, glory. And we've got a deliverance now, and I've changed promised land to paradise. Because we've already seen, and we read in Isaiah 51, that the Lord said he would certainly bless Israel. Remember? He said, I am going to bless them. I'm going to comfort Zion. Verse 3, I'm going to comfort her wastes, places. Look at the wonderful restoration for this people of Abram, this nation of the Lord, in their promised land. What's it going to be like inside that inner portion of their promised land? Oh, it's going to be like the Garden of Jehovah. It's going to be like Eden. What a wonderful restoration it's going to be. So that, in fact, the feasts anticipate for Israel a deliverance from Gentile dominion, despite the fact that at Passover they were in the land, a deliverance that takes them forward to a place like Eden, a paradise on the earth, and what a wonderful country, what a heavenly country that is going to be. Heavenly country, in fact, the term used in Hebrews chapter 11. So now, I want to follow this theme, including these Acts period letters of Paul, in this chart tonight, to show you the redemption of what we suggested last week as the three seeds of Abram. Now that sounds a bit controversial, but I don't want to hang on it or argue on it, but we're going to follow it through these letters, and you'll find in the middle of that chart that we believe, because of their content, not so much as to when they were written, that these seven letters of Paul contain the great redemption of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the great redemption of the Passover Lamb whose blood was shed over the round the door, and the destroyer did not destroy those in that house. But these letters speak about a glory not in heaven at all, but a glory on the earth and the new earth. And those seven letters are Galatians 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Hebrews, and Romans. Now, many people don't want to ascribe Hebrews to the Apostle Paul. A lot of them, as my teacher, Mr. Welsh, said, they don't know who wrote it. They only know that Paul didn't. And yet, when we read Hebrews, we find that it contains the same themes that are found in both Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Corinthians, and Romans. That Hebrews looks to Zion and the New Jerusalem, just as Galatians 4 does. That Hebrews speaks about Moses and the Lord being rulers in the house, the Lord being the creator of the house. Hebrews chapter 3, I think you'll find that. And of course, Paul quotes Moses quite often in the letter to the Romans. In the matter of Hebrews, always remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said that Paul had written to them. Had written to who? Well, Peter was a minister of the circumcision, Galatians chapter 2, and he was writing to the dispersed Israelites. And he said, Paul wrote to the dispersed Israelites. So which letter might it be? I believe it was Hebrews and Romans, actually. All right, now we're going to follow Sabbath, Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, and Paradise in the letters that Paul wrote up until Acts 28, when Israel still stood. And as we maintain, the purposes of God were still for the earth and the world. But now, in the Gospels, the end thereof, and the Acts period, that Passover lamb had died, but he'd risen again. And all the hopes that were in view in these letters can be found in this great chart. So then, we have the Sabbath, and you can see and remember that the Sabbath looks back to Genesis chapter 2, what was lost in Genesis, paradise was lost, God dwelling with man in the cool of the garden was lost, a shed blood covered Adam and Eve with coats, Cain and Abel brought offerings, Cain would have been accepted if he'd have taken the sin offering, and it's all about sin being removed, and what else? The destruction of the serpent, the seed of the woman would bruise his head. Let's follow these themes in these letters. First of all, we know that in Galatians, the Apostle Paul speaks about Christ being the seed of Abram. And I am going to go straight to Galatians 3 and post that for you. We have seen, remember, in Genesis 15, that the seed of Abram was going to suffer, but come out with great abundance. We know the Lord as a child went into Egypt, but the feasts show our Lord's suffering and glorification. Verse 16, and to Abram, to his seed, the promises were spoken, the promise being Genesis 12, verse 7, unto your seed have I given this land. Genesis 15, I have given you this land by a covenant. The pieces, animal pieces were cut, remember? I've given it to your seed. Genesis 17, the inner portion, I will be a God to you and your seed. We're not going to go back to those verses because we know them so well. Galatians 3, 16. And to Abraham and to his seed, the promises were spoken. It does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Ah, okay then. We can establish, can't we, that Christ himself, our Lord, is the seed of Abraham. But of course, as the lamb that bruises the serpent, he's also the seed of the woman. And so we've been suggesting that the festive calendar of events is all about the shed blood, the bruising of the serpent, and the anticipation of glory for Christ and Abram's great nation on the earth. Let's follow that in this chart. Now, Passover. What happened at Passover? Well, back in Egypt, of course, the lamb was taken on the 10th day and examined and was slain in the evening or between the evenings on the 14th. Christ, as the seed of Abraham was a fulfillment, or is the fulfillment, of that feast. What else happened back in Exodus? Remember, the Lord said through Moses, I will judge that nation, but I will also judge the gods of that nation, we read about in Exodus, didn't we? What did the Lord say at the time of his crucifixion? That the serpent was judged. The prince of the world, the evil ruler of this world, was judged, he said in the Gospel of John. Do you see the fulfillment coming through the seed of the woman and the seed of Abram? Passover was that great judgment day, that great death day of the lamb, but the judgment of that serpent. Now, his head's not bruised yet. This is the beginning of the process, correct? And here is the son, who is the seed of the woman, who is having his heel bruised. He is suffering. Genesis 3:15. Do you see the link? We can't separate it. Can you follow the link? It's so obvious and it's so tied to the earth, isn't it? Now, you and I know that our sin and sins were dealt with on that cross as well, but we can't get ahead of the revelation of our Heavenly Father. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon has not been written yet. The great dispensation of the grace of God has not been revealed to Paul. He's not even saved in the Gospels when the Lord died on that cross at Passover. Now, when will the serpent be dealt with? Well, if you follow the chart, you'll see at trumpets, the Lord comes back. What happens to the enemy? We know in the book of Revelation, he's bound for 1,000 years. He's judged at Passover in those first group of feasts. In the latter group of feasts, he's bound. I'll deal a bit more with that in a minute. Now, Passover is the 14th day of Nisan, and unleavened bread is the 15th. And the feast of unleavened bread has a feast of first fruits, as we read in Leviticus 23. Now, we know in 1 Corinthians, here is one of those letters written by Paul, that Christ was the first fruit from the dead. For since death is through man, we saw this last time, didn't we? So, for since death is through man, the resurrection of the dead also is through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. And here is 23. But each man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterward they who are Christ's at his coming. So we come back to the chart. Christ was the first fruit in resurrection. But you see, he didn't immediately enter into his glory, now did he? Because remember, it's the seed. This chart represents the seed, the suffering of the seed, the deliverance of the seed, and glory as in paradise. So Christ has been resurrected, and he was ascended into heaven at Acts chapter 1, remember, seated at God's right hand. But we have already seen thus far, haven't we? What else happened at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread? What was the real significance of unleavened bread so far as Israel was concerned? What were they going to have happen at unleavened bread? They were to eat the Passover with their shoes on their feet, with their staves in their hand. For what happened at unleavened bread? Verse 17, and you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, for in this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Oh, well now, unleavened bread looks forward to the deliverance of Israel from Gentile dominion. Now, I want to go to Luke 24. Sorry, I'm jumping around a bit, but hang on to the theme for a minute. It's about Israel's deliverance. Christ, the first fruit from resurrection in unleavened bread, but unleavened bread was about Israel coming out. And you know, on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend said they were a bit sad, weren't they? And I want you to perhaps see something afresh in this verse tonight. Verse 21, but we had hoped or trusted that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Look at our chart. When was Israel taken in to the promised land? They were not taken into the promised land at unleavened bread, were they? When did Israel enter the kingdom? At trumpets, under Joshua, correct? When did Israel go in? At trumpets. When will the Lord, as the seed of Abraham, when will he enter his kingdom? At trumpets. Let me put it another way. Where was Passover and unleavened bread experienced? Where was Passover and unleavened bread experienced originally? In Gentile dominion. Wasn't it? What wasn't the original Passover and unleavened bread experienced under Gentile dominion? Israel in Egypt sacrificed the Passover. They were under the bondage of Pharaoh. And we're not talking about Satan as being Pharaoh at this point. Do you follow? Unleavened bread was eaten in Egypt, and the journey started, but they didn't go into the kingdom at unleavened bread, did they? So here is Cleopas and his friend, and they're a bit downcast. And this is what the Lord said to them. Wasn't it necessary for Christ to suffer these things before entering into his glory? The seed of Abraham suffered, didn't he? And when does he enter his glory? He enters his glory at trumpets, correct? There's his glory. When he, as the high priest king, returns out of heaven to his throne, which is between the cherubim in the tabernacle. Are we following this? It's just so wonderfully simple, isn't it? So what is Pentecost on your chart? Here's another first fruit. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't connect the first fruits on the feast. In unleavened bread, there's a first fruit when you're in the land. And now you'll notice at trumpets, there are two first fruits. Two first fruits. The first fruit is Christ in resurrection in unleavened bread. And at trumpets, we know in 1 Corinthians 15, the letter of Paul in the Acts period, there's going to be a resurrection. This mortal must put on immortality, he said in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Thessalonians 4, how are they going to be with the Lord? By being changed and being resurrected, or resurrected and changed. And they go to meet the Lord as he descends to the earth. Guess what? There's a double harvest at trumpets. There's a resurrection, but what else? There's a gathering. Israel at trumpets are going to be gathered into their kingdom. So there's a twofold harvest. Unleavened bread looks forward to the wonderful resurrection, but that's the first fruit. Unleavened bread itself was deliverance from, or the beginning of deliverance from Gentile dominion, which is smashed. What happens at trumpets, everybody? Christ, the rock, smashes the feet and toes and Gentile dominion falls. Aren't these feasts a wonderful and very, very simple outline of glory for the seed of Abraham, who is Christ? And, you know, I can't separate Christ from Israel, can I? So we're actually looking at the second seed, correct? Israel will be gathered. Matthew chapter 24. Here's the gathering. Matthew 24. This is exactly the same trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Look, Matthew 24. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon. Oh, here we go again, do you see? The sun, the moon, and the stars linked with that great nation of Israel. The not giver of light. The powers of earth shall be shaken. And then, verse 30, look. Then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens. Do you see it? And then all the tribes of the land shall mourn. That's the tribes of Israel. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Suffering first, Cleopas, the Lord says. All that was written has to be fulfilled. Isn't this glorious and wonderful? At trumpets, he suffered and he died at Passover and unleavened bread. And here he comes to destroy the Antichrist. The breath of his mouth, he'll slay the wicked. Isaiah 11, 1 Thessalonians 4. But what's he going to do in Matthew 24, verse 31? He's going to send his, do you see, angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds. I am going to gather you. He that scattereth Israel will gather. This is all about the purpose for the earth, the glory for the earth. Can you see the twofold harvest now in our chart at the Feast of Trumpets? There's a resurrection, correct? For the seed of Abram, that is Israel. And there's also a gathering of that seed when the seed of Abraham, Christ, is glorified. Hope this is not getting too confusing. I'm trying to keep it as simple, as clear as I can for myself, and I hope for you too. Do you see the double harvest now? It's not just resurrection, it's also a gathering. So what's Pentecost then? Well, in Acts chapter 2, Peter says that Christ had ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, but what's he doing? He's seated at the right hand. Well, at Pentecost, we also have a first fruit, don't we, in our feast chart. And for those of you who have just joined the room, the chart we're discussing in the lesson, and for those in the audio, please go to www.bibleunderstanding.com/mis.htm. Look under number 19 and find a chart which is the Feast with Acts Letters of Paul chart. It's right there under number 19. Okay, so now we have Pentecost at Acts chapter 2. But friends, we had Pentecost in Exodus 19. What does Exodus 19 have to do with Acts chapter 2? Well, we're going to start that very lesson next Tuesday night. Pentecost, Peter said, he has ascended, being at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? He's received the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he has poured out this which you now see and hear. Well, we're going to go back to Exodus, as I said, next week, and we'll find that at Pentecost, supernatural gifts were given to Israel. Sad to say that many Christians feel that the supernatural gifts first occurred at Acts chapter 2. No, we're going to find them in the Old Testament. We're going to find them in the feasts and the events thereof in the Old Testament. But here at Pentecost, we have a first fruit. Our first fruit, Christ is in heaven only until, and there's a pouring out of the supernatural gifts. But what else happened? What else? Now, this is where we need to remember that Passover brought deliverance, brought judgment, and safety. Pentecost is one of the early feasts. It's one of those late spring feasts, and it is a first fruit. You can read about that in Leviticus 23. And it's one thing to know and remember that there were wonderful gifts for the edification of the individual and the assemblies. But also remember during Acts, there was a removal of sin. Remember, we're in the first fruit or anticipation stage. What else? What happened during the Acts period? Oh, yes, there were those blessed gifts, weren't there? I'm going to go now to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and you have seen this verse before, I know. But this is what verse 4 of Hebrews 6 says. It says this: "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." Back in Egypt, the Lord showed his powers. In amongst Israel, in the Gospels, the Lord showed his powers. In the Acts period, there was not only blessing, but there was also judgment. That's what Passover's about. Now then, I'm sure you, as a Christian, can remember some people who experienced the Lord's judgment. I'm going to pick a few obvious examples simply to hasten along the lesson. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira conspired, didn't they? What happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They lied to men. They did not lie to men, they lied to God, says Peter, and both of them died. Now I need you to read Psalm 101. But I want to go to a place which says that the Lord is going to bring about judgment. A sinner, it says in Isaiah 65, will die at 100. I've got to find it, so give me a minute, and I want to show it to you. When the Lord reigns in his glory, a sinner will die at 100 years old. When the Lord returns at trumpets, death is not yet put away. Sin and death remain through the millennial reign. I want to show you this in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, and here's a verse of scripture for you to note, verse 22. They will build. Is this what I want? Oh, verse 20. Isaiah 65, there will not be an infant nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days, for the child will die 100 years old. But the sinner who is 100 years old will be despised. Do you see, friends, in the reign of Christ, remember paradise? Remember Genesis 1 through 4? Remember Genesis? Sin entered, and sin must be dealt with, and sin removed. But it's not done. It's a process. And Pentecost and the Acts period are powers of the coming age. Aren't they? Powers of the coming age. So what did the Acts period anticipate? Pentecost is a first fruit, you can see on your chart. And it not only anticipated wonderful blessings of supernatural gifts, but there were members of Israel who were dying for their sin. Uh-oh, what happened in the wilderness wandering? What happened when the original feasts unfolded for Israel? Sinners died, didn't they? Sinners died. The earth opened and swallowed them up. Do you see how the Acts period is a fulfillment of what was happened to Israel in the past and what is going to happen when the Lord reigns out of Zion? Where is the Lord's throne when he sits between the between the cherubim on the mercy seat in the tabernacle? He's going to be dwelling in Jerusalem. Where were Ananias and Sapphira? They were in Jerusalem. I mean, you might get away with a lie in, Chester, Pennsylvania, in the Acts period. You might get away with a lie 2,000 miles away, but when you're near within 100 yards of the throne of the great king, don't lie, friends. Psalm 22, suffering. Psalm 23, death. Psalm 24, who shall enter the holy hill? What's the psalm say? Now I quoted it and can't remember, so I've got to go back and find it. Psalm 23 said, Psalm 24 is the one I want. It's about glory. Who shall go up into the hill of Jehovah? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity and has not sworn deceitfully. Do you see the impact? In Acts chapter 3, a lame man was restored. Oh, that's a blessing. That's right where the Lord's throne is. But don't tell a lie where his throne is, friends. You're right under judgment. Hebrews 6, Pentecost and all the Acts period anticipated trumpets and the reign of the Lord. When it says in Psalm 01, I will remove sin on a daily basis. I'll remove it early. A sinner will die at 100. That's what the Acts period is about. That's what Israel's wilderness wanderings was about, from Exodus through Numbers and Deuteronomy. How many times did the Lord move among them and destroy them? That's the Acts period. I say again, if we don't know the pattern, we can't possibly understand the Gospels and the Acts period. Now then, you say those letters of Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, a resurrection to the earth, the holy mountain. But what else was in Corinthians? Oh dear. And in 1 Corinthians, those who didn't judge themselves in 1 Corinthians 11 and took the Lord's communion, the Passover meal called the Lord's Supper. It's really Passover, remember. If they didn't do it worthily, they were getting sick and dying. That's the Acts period. That's Pentecost, an anticipation of the wonderful reign of Christ, powers of the coming age. And trumpets, we have a harvest. We have Israel gathered and cleansed at atonement when they look upon the one they pierced, and there's throne and priests, and sin is finally and ultimately removed. But it's a process, do you see? A first fruit. That's what Pentecost is about in the first fruit. It's an anticipation of the removal of sin. That's what the Acts period is. An anticipation of that great glory. Now finally, and I left it to the last, but in Galatians there's another seed. Remember in the Acts period? Those who were by faith were also the seed of Abram, weren't they? By faith, you are sons of God. Galatians 3:26. And if you are Christ's, verse 29, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is in Galatians, written in the Acts period. So, how did this seed look forward to these feasts? Well, Passover to them was a judgment. That's why they had to judge in 1 Corinthians 11, because Passover is about judgment. The Corinthians and the Galatians had those supernatural gifts of Pentecost, and they were looking for unleavened bread. They were looking for that resurrection at trumpets where they would be gathered, wouldn't they? they would be gathered at 1 Thessalonians 4, the trumpet, at 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet. Oh yes, the believers of the Acts period were Abraham's seed, weren't they? Christ was Abraham's seed, Galatians 3:16, but so were the believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period. And the festive calendar were their steps to glorification as well. They were suffering from the persecution of Ishmael, Galatians 4, that great picture of how Israel was persecuting them. And don't think that just in Jerusalem the believers were persecuted. What did Paul write to the Thessalonians? The Jews are persecuting you just like they did in the promised land. This seed was suffering, wasn't it? But this seed was experiencing the powers of the age to come at Pentecost. This seed was looking for trumpets, weren't they? And they were going to have a gathering, not the gathering of Matthew 24. They were going to have a gathering in the clouds and in the air, weren't they? They were going to have a gathering with more glory. And what were they going to do? Were they going to be gathered and living in the land solely? Oh, no. A couple more references, and thank you for your patience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they were going to judge the world, weren't they? See how their glorification was under the same events of the festive calendar. But they were going to judge the world. And how were they equipped to judge the world? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, they had the supernatural gifts, the powers of the coming age, weren't they? Weren't they ready and equipped for it? And when the Lord came back at trumpets and they gathered and met him in the clouds, they were ready to judge the world. And the world, friends, is the very place back in Genesis 1 where sin and death is rampant, and where those who have the knowledge of Passover and unleavened bread will go with these abilities to judge and proclaim sin and death has been conquered. Oh, I hope you're seeing that Christ is Abram's seed. His steps from suffering to glory was Israel's festive calendar. That great prophecy in Genesis 15, 13 and 14 encapsulated all that Christ would suffer and the glory that would follow. Israel, according to the flesh, they had steps out of Egypt into the promised land, and their greater salvation is going to follow that festive calendar. And that seed of Abraham in the Acts period, the Jew and Gentile of faith, they are going to suffer. They were suffering, but they were experiencing those same steps for their glorification, which will begin at trumpets, and they go to that greater gathering in the clouds and the air, and they are going to descend with him to the earth. What glory! Do we see how important it is to know the feasts in their original setting, so that we, when we come to the New Testament, all the way to Acts 28, we see that original redemption for Israel unfolding in all its fulfillment before our eyes. May the Lord bless you. As promised, next week we go back and look at Pentecost in the Old Testament. And when we see it there, boy, oh boy, will we rejoice as we see it unfolding before our eyes in glorious fulfillment in the Acts period. And remember, the Acts period was the end of the ages, not the beginning of anything. And it was right then and there that trumpets was anticipated. But I hope you bear with me, and I look forward to your company next week. Thank you, Father, for these things. We bless you and praise you. Help us to rejoice in this wonderful purpose for the world, through your seed, Christ Jesus our Lord, through the seed of Abraham, that great mighty nation, which they will become, and through that seed of Abraham by faith, the Jews and Gentiles, that will also judge the world and rule with Christ in that millennial kingdom. To you be the praise and glory through all things, through Christ our Lord. Amen.